says. Amen. There in Hebrews this morning, you know, what a great study the book has been. You know, chapter 7, of course, when we studied there, it was a better priesthood. Chapter 8, a better covenant. And now in chapter 9, it's going to be a better tabernacle or a better sanctuary. And I went back and I looked, and I'm realizing there is a progression now in the teaching. In chapter 7, I taught the entire chapter. In chapter 8, I taught the entire chapter. And in chapter 9, I'm going to teach the entire chapter. And you know why? It's because as hard as I tried to divide it up, I tell you, the Holy Spirit would not let me. And I understand, because we miss the impact of this letter. Even though it's written to the Jewish believers of the first century, it's written to us as well. Amen. And so, man, we need to get this. And this is really, a Jewish chapter, but it's also the New Covenant chapter as well. So this morning, as we look here, remember this about chapter 9. Study it out later. Chapter 9 is a study in the deep contrast, okay? In other words, we're going to see so many different shadows of the heavenly things. For example, concerning contrast, we're going to see two tabernacles, earthly, heavenly. We're going to see two priesthoods, earthly, heavenly. We're going to see two offerings and the results of what each offering does. So chapter 9, a series of incredible contrasts. Let's begin this morning as we look at all these shadow lessons, if you will, in chapter 9, but also about this being a better sanctuary. Let's begin at the end of chapter 8. Where he says, when God says, this is his speaking, God says, a new covenant he has made, or God has made the first one, what? Obsolete. In other words, it's gone, man. God says it's invalid, it is obsolete, it is abolished. He says, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old or worn out is ready to vanish away. So the way back for the first century Jewish believers, if they were contemplating going back into Judaism, God forbid, it was saying, it's gone. There's no way back. It's disappeared. It's vanished. The law is over. The ceremonial law, it's gone. The sacrifices are gone. The Levitical priesthood is gone. And look what we begin now in chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant, meaning the Mosaic covenant now, had ordinances of divine service, or rules and regulations for worship, and the earthly sanctuary, or the tabernacle. Now, there's our first contrast. This verse here, verse 1 with verse 11. So you have the earthly tabernacle, and then you have the more perfect tabernacle, which is in the heavens. Now, we've already learned last week, I believe it was, about how Moses was on the mount, Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, as God gave him all the details for the furnishings of the tabernacle, the priestly garments, all the colors, everything you could imagine. You should read Exodus beginning probably 24 all the way to 30. And God speaks that whole time, expressing what he wants in each of the priesthood, or the hats. Everything that they did is unbelievable, or God said. Now, so we know that Moses, 40 days, 40 nights, alone with God, he was on the Mount Sinai and received the divine pattern. Let me read it to you from Exodus 25:8. It says, and God says to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary, or a sacred place, a holy place, because God wants to dwell among his people, amen? And he says, now listen to what God says, according to all that I show you, he's speaking to Moses, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. I don't know what happened on the mount. We're not given the privilege of God explaining it to us. But whatever happened there, God showed Moses heaven. Does that make sense? He saw the real tabernacle. He saw the real cherubim. And so I don't know how it happened. I mean, I don't see a set of blueprints underneath his arm when he came down from the mount, okay? But man, I'll tell you, he did everything God said. Now, the earthly tabernacle, remember, Hebrews 8:2, is only a shadow of the true tabernacle that is there in heaven. It was erected in heaven, was not erected by man, but by God. Now, look at verse 2. Now, for the tabernacle, or the tent, okay, of the wilderness, was prepared. And then it says the first part, that's the holy place in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, the holy place in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or called the holy place. Question, why would the writer go all the way back to the tabernacle in the wilderness when right there in Jerusalem stood one of the most beautiful temples that Herod had built in the history of man? I mean, why didn't he use that one? The reason, remember, is that the foundation of Hebrews is based on the Cadesh Barnea experience, if you will, Numbers 13 and 14, when the children of Israel, they refused to go into the land that God was giving them. And so here, and also in Exodus chapter 25, it's so interesting that the writer here and God himself, he doesn't begin with the tabernacle when he gives Moses the list of those instructions on how it is to be built, all the colors and the silver and the bronze and the gold and all those things. He starts with the furnishings in Exodus and also here as well, on instead of the pattern of the tabernacle. And the first thing he brings up here is the lampstand. Now God, he brings up the Ark of the Covenant first in book of Exodus, but here he brings up the lampstand. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but you remember the lampstand. If you study out how God described all that to Moses, man, listen, the lampstand was to be made out of 90 pounds of solid gold, hammered. Think about that. And if you study it all out, I was so blown away again as I read that. And for the first time, something happened as I read it. I was studying out, you know, you would put the oil. It wasn't for candles, okay? They would put the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. They would put the oil in the cups, okay? Are y'all following me? They put the wick in there and set it on fire with the burner from the altar area. And they would keep it lit all the time. And it was in the holy place. But the oil was placed, now listen to me, in almond blossoms of hammered gold. Have you ever seen an almond blossom? I want you to look up an almond blossom. And when you see it, you will be blown away of how beautiful it really was. So I'm telling you, heaven is a beautiful place. Do you understand? Man, and there it was. And you know, when you went into the holy place, the curtain that was separated that from the court area, there wasn't any natural light, loved one. It was only that the lamp stand. Now, what does that represent? The light of the world, amen? Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we are sons and daughters of light, amen? Now, and look at the next piece. The next piece here is the table of showbread. So you have the 12 loaves, okay? And they were placed there for the entire week. The 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. At the end of the seventh day, they could take the bread. The priest could eat it. They put out fresh loaves, okay? So what does that represent to us today? Jesus Christ, is he the bread of life? He's the true and living bread that came down from heaven, amen? And look at the next one. He says, and then behind the second veil, now we're going to go into the Holy of Holies, was the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Again, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, or those two stone tablets, which would be the Ten Commandments. Now, on the Ark of the Covenant was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, okay? Even though we just read that the altar of incense was there, it wasn't. It was outside, right in front of the curtain. And on the curtain was what? Cherubim. Hello? Is this Calvary Chapel? We're a well-taught church. The cherubim were there. And now what did he do? He would take that table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant. He would go to the incense of the altar, which was right there. And it was made out of gold. And so he would go take a coal off the altar and come and put it right on the incense. I'm talking about the great high priest. And he put the coal on that incense, and it would all of a sudden smoke started filling up the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. And as he did that, he would enter in one time a year, the Day of Atonement, with the blood, but he would enter in with the incense. Why? Because it says in Leviticus that he did so it would hide the glory of God from the great high priest, lest he look and die. Does that make sense? No one ever touched the Ark of the Covenant. No one. Remember, it was carried with poles. So it was wood overlaid with gold, but the mercy seat on top was solid gold. And on top of that were also the two cherubim with their wings outstretched, like they were hiding, if you will, the glory of God. And they were part of the mercy seat. Remember, the mercy seat is where the blood is applied, correct? So it is the prohibition. So in other words, Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He took our sin, amen? Now, so the cherubim, which are the glory of God, they represent the glory of God, they would outstretch their wings, and their faces were down, and the reason they were down is because they looked upon the blood. The Bible says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus Christ our Lord, he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Amen? So you would look at all of that. And so that mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt and so forth. Whenever the smoke would rise up from the altar of incense, what did that represent? The prayers of the people. What does it represent now? Jesus is our intercessor. Amen? So with all of this being said here, and we look at the cherubim and all that they're doing, look now what the author says in verse 5. And above it, the cherubim of glory, they were overshadowing the mercy seat, which I just spoke about. Now look what he does. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. And you would say, boy, I wish he would. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, even though the study of the tabernacle in the wilderness is a tremendous study, and every Christian should study that out, amen, because it's unbelievable. You know that when you look, if you go and really read and study it out, you know, God, all those chapters that God gave to the tabernacle, the furnishings and so forth, do you know, if you looked on the outside of the tabernacle, it wasn't something you go, wow, that really is beautiful. It wasn't beautiful at all on the outside. You had to go on the inside to see how beautiful it was. Does that make sense? But the only problem with that, the only people that could go into the tabernacle were the Levites, the priests. The people could not go in at all. And there was only one way to get into the tabernacle, and it was one big gate that the priest went through. Now, what does that one gate represent? Jesus Christ. Is he the door? Amen. So everything, now listen, all seven pieces of the furniture in the tabernacle, okay? There's not a chair there, but all seven pieces, okay, represent, or really the entire tabernacle, if you did a study, is a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really encourage you to study that out. And I want you to get a picture now. You know, it was a very bloody place because the sacrifices were going on every day, repeatedly, loved one. So why does the author, which I believe to be Paul, why does he say, okay, I can't talk to you about these things now in the tabernacle of the wilderness. I can't do it. Why did he not talk to the Jewish believers? It's because he wanted them to move out of the shadows. Does that make sense? The Old Testament was, the Old Covenant was just a shadow now. The tabernacle was just a shadow. He's wanting to move them out of the Old Covenant and into the reality, which is the New Covenant. Everything in the tabernacle, study it out. Everything literally was a shadow of heavenly things. Amen? Amen. Very important. Let me tell you what Newell said about shadows. He says this. He says the disposition of religion is to go deeper and deeper into the bondage of forms and ceremonies of their religion. The gospel, though, when it's believed, it delivers the heart and enables the minds to view types and shadows with profit, but never be enslaved by them. Boy, that is a great word this morning, as you'll see as we go on. Verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, look what the priest did. The priest always went into the first part, meaning the holy place of the tabernacle, and look what they did, performing the services. So day after day, doing the offering of the sacrifices and so forth. And every sacrifice that they offered was only a shadow, okay? It says, but into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest, he went alone, all by himself, once a year, and watch this, but not without blood. And let me add here, he did not enter it with his own blood, did he? No, okay. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and then for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So we've already studied this out. That is the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest, that's Leviticus 16, if you want to study it later, he would enter in one time a year, and he would sacrifices for himself and sacrifices for the people. Remember the goats and the scapegoats and all of that. But the problem was with all of that is that it never put away sin forever. It only covered their sin for 1 year. And the other thing is, it never brought the Jewish people into the very presence of God. What a sad thing, amen? Now, look at verse 8. Now the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, the way into God's presence, was not yet made manifest. It wasn't open. Why? Well, while the first tabernacle, the tabernacle in the wilderness, was standing. Now that tells you that it was temporary. There's a tremendous lesson here. Think about it. You're a Jew, and you're looking. You see the Shekinah glory of God above the tabernacle. You can't go into the tabernacle. You're only outside. You see the white sheets that are on the outside. You don't see the beauty of anything in the tabernacle at all. And so here's the problem. You know, God is there, but you can't come there. Isn't that sad? In other words, God is here, but you can't come to him. You can't draw near to God. You can only let the priest do it for you. Does that make sense? But we can draw near to God. That's what's so wonderful to know. Listen, there's 2 degrees in this study to the nearness of God. The earthly, which is limited. It's only a shadow. And then you have the heavenly, which is the reality. It is the true thing, okay? And we can draw near now. It says in Hebrews 7:19, it says, we have a better hope through which, meaning Christ Jesus, we draw near to God. Verse 9, it says, it, meaning the tabernacle, it says, so the tabernacle was symbolic. In other words, it was a shadow of so many spiritual truths, if you will. So it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts, sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, what? Perfect. In other words, the priest, the high priest could go in, all the other priests could go in, the people were on the outside of the tabernacle, but it never made the people complete. It never fully reconciled them to God because they were on the outside, if you will. No one could come in but one person, one time a year, and that was only the high priest. Now, it says, but it couldn't make them perfect in regard to that wonderful word, the conscience. Now, it was only concerned with foods, meaning unclean and unclean foods, and drinks, and various washings, and fleshly ordinances, you know, external rules for the body, imposed until the time of the Reformation, or the time of the new order, meaning the new covenant. So all the gifts and sacrifices repeated over and over and over, they could never clean a person's conscience. They could never, ever purge sins to where they were gone forever. It just couldn't be done. Why? Well, Hebrews 7:19 or 18 and 19, we studied it out last week or a couple of weeks Sundays ago. The law was weak. It was unprofitable. The law made nothing perfect, even though it was good and just and holy. Amen? Now, 10:1 of Hebrews tells us that the law was a shadow of good things to come. Now, look at verse 11. Here comes the key verse, and we start. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect what? Tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So listen carefully. The contrast with the earthly and the heavenly. The greater and more perfect tabernacle, where is it located? It's in heaven. Is it really there? Oh, come on. Is it a true reality? Yeah. It's not a shadow, right? Okay. Moses saw that. Do you understand what was in heaven? Now, I want to prove to you something that the temple and the tabernacle in heaven is there right now. Let me give you a scripture. And I could give you a lot, but I'm only going to give you one. Revelation 15:5. It says, John says, and after these things, oh, I looked, and behold, the temple, that word in Greek is naos, meaning the holy of holies, where God dwells himself. He says, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, the ark of the covenant, it says, was opened. Man, remember what was in the ark of the covenant? It was Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of the great high priest, his authority, but also of the resurrection. The golden pot of manna, speaking of the provision of Israel. And the tablets, the Ten Commandments. Now, question, in the ones that they put in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the ten tablets were in the ark. Were they the broken ones or the unbroken ones? They were the unbroken ones. Good. Why? Because Jesus didn't break the law. Jesus kept the law. Everything is a picture of Jesus in the tabernacle, loved one. But here he has come. Man, listen, that our tabernacle that we have, that we go to, we can go there. The great and more perfect tabernacle, it's not natural. It is supernatural, and we have access to it right now. And man had absolutely nothing to do about it. Boy, you're talking about a lesson of the shadows, loved one. Listen, you must. All of us today, especially in the 21st century, we have to be wise about the externals in our worship. Do you understand? Listen, it is so easy today for the 21st century Christian to substitute shadows for the real thing, for the reality. I mean, let's do something just for a moment. Let's just think and look at the Christian worship experience today, all right? I mean, you know, do we have the stage? I mean, look at the mega churches. They have, their stages are, man, like mega stage, you know. You know? I mean, they have so much equipment they have. I mean, it's unbelievable what we have today. I mean, you know, you have the lighting. You can make the lights blue or white or pink and, ooh, you know. And if you had the smoke machine, you could really get wild. And you understand all those things. And then the sound. You have the subwoofer, surround sound. You know what I'm saying? You can feel it. They're beating the drums and you feel it on your chest. Oh, yeah. And then Kel, you know, he hits that bass guitar, boom, blah, 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 you know, then you got Josh, that little bit of lead, you know, but you see, he moves, you know, and then, you know, the rest of the singers and Jesse, of course, then the halo with Jesse, brother. I'm talking about our worship today. Here's the dove. That's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, I mean, think of we have skinny jeans even. You know, and you can have a sleeve if you want. I mean, a little tat. Now, listen to me. What we have is wonderful. What other churches have, I don't fault that. It is wonderful. I don't know about the tats, but I'm just joking. Not really. But see, I'm old. So when you get old, you don't care what you say. Everything is wonderful, but there are no substitute for the heavenly. Why? Because everything you see right here are not copies in heaven. Do you understand that? Now, we're made in the image of God. I can assure you right now, this right here is not a copy of heaven, of the things in heaven. You see that? That's not a copy of are you understanding? See, there's nothing here right now, and the things that we even do, maybe the worship, yes, but they're not copies. They are the flesh. They're made with man's hands. And listen, that means they can only minister to our flesh. Why? They're not spiritual. Oh, I don't like that. They're not spiritual. No, listen, they minister to our flesh, no matter how cool, no matter how beautiful, and even if they make you feel, oh, I'm worshiping now. No. You know, I left that church over there. Their worship was terrible. The word was terrible too. But anyway, do you understand? You know, listen, Jesus told us in John 4:24, he says, you know, the hour's come right now. You know, you don't worship in Jerusalem. You don't worship here or there. God, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth, meaning God tells us how he wants us to worship him. Amen. And spirit, we're filled with his spirit. We're the naos of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, and Jesus said, and the Father seeketh such that worship him. He's after you. He wants you. Listen, we don't really worship here. We worship God. And all of our directions should be focused on God. Listen, here's the problem today. The church worships the worship. We should not worship the worship. We should worship him who is seated at the right hand of God, who loves us, who is making intercession for us right now, and we have access to him. Amen? Very, very important. Now, verse 12. Now, he entered into heaven. Watch this now. Not with the blood of goats and calves. Was that real blood? Okay. But how did he enter? Well, he entered with his own blood, meaning his blood was real. His own blood. What did Jesus do? He entered the most holy place, meaning the Holy of Holies, there where the mercy seat was. Once for all, once, meaning sufficient for all time, all meaning sufficient for all people who trust in Jesus, having, that's past tense, obtained eternal redemption. The blood of bull and goats, could it ever take away sins? No, it only atoned for sins. It only covered them in the Old Testament blood, only covered. The New Testament blood, love, which is Christ's blood, takes away our sins forever and ever and ever. Now listen. Eternal redemption, what does that mean? It means everlasting freedom from the penalty of our sin. Do you understand that? Everlasting freedom from the penalty of our sin. No Old Testament Jew could leave the earthly tabernacle and say, my sins have been cleansed forever and ever and ever. He couldn't say that, but we can say that. We could even say, like it says in Hebrews 5:9, that we have eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Boy, we are partakers of his glory. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He entered with his own blood, meaning there was a real death, and he rose from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he is there for us right this minute. Now listen to me. We cannot, we must not. We have to get our hearts right. We cannot ever enter the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, based on anything that we've done. Do you understand? Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. But I've done a lot of good works. That's wonderful. But that won't get you into the throne of grace. Do you understand? Well, I've been baptized in that one church over there, and they say they're the only true church. Well, that doesn't matter. You can't get into heaven that way or to the throne of grace that way. Yeah, but I'm Calvary Chapel. I even starred in that movie, The Jesus Revolution. And I knew Pastor Chuck when he was in the tent. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not going to get you to the throne of grace. Okay? It's wonderful, but that won't help you. Now, you say, well, I'm of the chosen people. I'm a Jew. Well, that's not going to help you either. Do you understand me? There is only one way. Do you understand? One way to enter the Holy of Holies. One way to enter the presence of God. One way to come to the throne of grace, and it's by the blood. Amen? And here's the deal. That means that we, the Christian, in the 21st century church, we must give the same honor and the same trust and the same worth that God has given to the blood. We must do the same. Amen? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:19, it tells us, brethren, listen, having boldness to enter the holiest, the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus. That means there is absolutely no other way except by the blood. Now look at the next verse, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying or cleansing of the flesh. Now there's a contrast, a shadow here, 13 to 14, watch. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you do not get anything else this morning, I beg you in Jesus' name to get what I'm about to tell you. Verse 13 and 14, not only are they a contrast, one is a shadow and one is a reality, loved one. You have two bloods, you have two sacrifices, you have two cleansings. One is external, it's old covenant. One is internal, it is new covenant. And I want you to get this because this is one of the most incredible scriptures in Hebrews. Now, Numbers 13 and 14 are referring to the sacrifices, the laws of purification in Numbers 19, 1 through 6, but really the entire chapter, okay? But you'd get it by just reading those six verses. Now, and so let me just give you the information here. And I want to read it one more time, okay? If the blood of bulls, if the blood of goats, and the ashes of a what? A heifer. You know, I'm not going to say anything. A heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies or cleanses the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now listen, if I read to you from Numbers, okay, here's what you would find. The heifer had to be only one kind of heifer. Now, you know a heifer is a young cow, correct? That's never had a calf, okay? Now, so it had to be a particular heifer, all right? And the Bible says in Numbers that it had to be a red heifer, the only time any color was ever given to a sacrifice. So it had to be a red heifer, now, and so forth. Now, let me just put it together. The blood of bulls, the blood of a goat, ashes of a red heifer, and then it says in Numbers 19, it says that the heifer had to be without blemish, not one spot, no defects at all. Also, no yoke could ever have been placed on that red heifer at all. Now, listen, that they would take the red heifer, and they would take it outside away from the tabernacle, and they would burn all of the red heifer, all of it, every bit of it outside the camp, and they would make sure they left the blood inside the heifer. It wasn't drained, it wasn't removed, meaning the whole red heifer was burned. Now, with all that being said, it was done away from the altar, and there was your big, gigantic pile of ashes that they took and put in a sacred spot. Now listen, it says in Numbers 19 that the ashes of the red heifer that now has been just ashes, but the blood is in the ashes, does that make sense? Was sufficient to cleanse, purify any Old Testament Jew that came there for cleansing or even a stranger that was in the land. That's unbelievable, isn't it? So let me read to you the ingredients from Numbers 19. Listen very carefully about what I'm trying to tell you now. It says this, the ashes of a red heifer plus cedar wood, okay, plus hyssop, all right, got it, plus scarlet, okay. Then you mix it with water, and the unclean person, the priest would come, he would sprinkle it seven times on the unclean Jew. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Was that sacrifice a shadow? Okay. If this shadow, the ashes of a red heifer, if this shadow, loved one, could make an Old Testament Jew clean in the eyes of God, if that shadow, that sacrifice there, that shadow could make an Old Testament Jew where he would not be cut off from the tribe, from Israel, the people of Israel. Now, if this shadow of the bull and goats and the ashes of the red heifer, if they had that kind of power and they had it with God's approval, because God's the one who told them how to do it, amen? Then how much more the reality, the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us, amen? Do you see the incredible power in that? And I went, oh dear God, the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't cleanse my flesh, My flesh is not redeemed. You know, but in the Old Testament, it was external. Does that make sense? The New Testament is internal. Man, the blood cleanses the conscience. Now, listen to me. Here's the problem, Christian. If you don't believe verse 14, you believe verse 13. In other words, you're no better than an Old Testament saint still living under the law. Does that make sense? You say, and in other words, you're living in the shadows. Oh, listen, we have a better covenant based on better promises, a better mediator. Amen. We have a better sanctuary. We have a better priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve or to worship the living God? Question, do we have access to the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, by the blood of Jesus? Okay. Not only that, do we have eternal redemption by the blood of Jesus? Absolutely. Is it real? Yes. It's not a shadow. Okay, our sins, have they been paid in full? Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full, our debt. Yes. How? By the blood of Jesus, amen? Was that real? Yes. Well, if those things were real, and we can have what every person on this planet wants, a clean conscience. How? There's only one way. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit, meaning his pre-existent Spirit, or maybe the power of the Holy Spirit, I prefer to believe the other, who offered all of himself, his divine self. Does that make sense? He offered the God-man. He gave it all through the power, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It says that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, who lived the perfect life before God without blemish, without spot, amen, without sin. It says that he, through his blood, it says, cleanse your conscience from dead works. The dead works here in context means to the Jewish believer, the Levitical priesthood, the law, the ceremonies, all of those things. But to us, it would mean something different. It would mean that God doesn't want a legal relationship with you, amen. In other words, our relationship with God is not based on performance. Oh, God, look what I did. Look what I did for you today. Look how much money that I gave. Oh, Lord, look at all of my works. And he goes, pfft. Did you understand? We have a grace relationship. We've been adopted now. Adopted. We're his children, loved one. Listen, here's the problem. My conscience. I don't like my conscience either. But my conscience, it tells me what I think of me. But the blood tells me what God thinks of me. Sophocles said this, there is no witness so terrible, no accuser so powerful as conscience, which dwells within us. It says in Hebrews 10:22, let's draw near with a true heart, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? An evil conscience is a whisperer. It's whispering to you. How many times do you go back? You could be eating lunch, eating dinner, getting up out of bed, in your prayer time, and a thought will come about something 20, 30 years ago. You know, am I right? And you'll go, oh, God, I'm sorry. I did that with you. He goes, did what? Well, you know, that's in the blood. Are you following me? See, it's our conscience, man. He'll tell you, why are you praying? I hear that all the time. I'm praying, and it's like you hear, why are you praying, Bill? You don't have access to the throne of God. Your sins aren't really forgiven. Heaven really isn't your home. You think God loves you. God doesn't love you. You're not even saved. You ever hear things like that? You think your sins are forgiven? Well, look what you did yesterday. Look at that anger that came. Whatever it might be. Listen, boy, that conscience, man, here's the deal. You have to remember this. Your conscience has no right to accuse you of what the blood of Jesus has eternally cleansed. Amen? Oh, I'm telling you, listen, yes, I know I did those things, but you know what? God says, no, they're cleansed. You don't have to think about what I have cleansed. Why are you bringing them back up? Why are you bringing, I buried him in the midst of the sea, it says in Micah chapter 7. Why are you going fishing again? Why are you pulling them back up? They're dirty. They're dead. Leave them alone. The blood of Jesus, man, it cleanses all sin. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. Amen? Oh, that's the blood that does its work. Now look at this, verse 15. For this reason, meaning verse 13 and 14 we just covered, Jesus, he is the mediator of the new covenant. How? By means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under which covenant? The first covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Why? Well, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' death on the cross, when he died for the sins of the world. Amen? And that reaches all the way back to Adam. And that also tells us something. It tells us that there was no final redemption under the old covenant. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, or where there is a covenant, or where there is a will, if you will, he says, where there is, there must also of a necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force or valid after men are dead, since it has no power or no legal power at all while the testator lives. So a will does not take effect, we all know that, when a person is alive, right? It takes effect after the person dies. Now listen, the perfect, sinless life of Christ on earth was glorious, but that could not save you. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God who knew no sin, had to die on the cross for us to be saved. Amen? Now, so Jesus died, and when he died, something happened. His last will, if you will, let's look at it this way. His last will and testimony now came into full force. Does that make sense? And he signed it. How did he sign his will? With his blood. Amen. The precious blood of Jesus. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us this, that Jesus is in heaven now, right now, the ascended Lord. He's in heaven for us. He's making intercession for us right before God. And he would speak unto us and he would say this, why isn't the 21st century church claiming their inheritance? Amen. I wrote the will. Do you understand? Why aren't we spending it? I mean, it's supernatural. Let me give you part of the will. You ready for this one? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, who has blessed us, present tense, okay, a present reality, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are a blessed people. I don't care what the world says. I don't care how we feel. You are a blessed people. All the promises of God are yours. Amen? Amen. Now listen, I say, oh Lord. It says in Ephesians 1:18, loved one, Paul was writing, says, listen, do you not know the inheritance that God has in the saints? Meaning we're his inheritance. We're God's treasure. When's the last time you read the will? When's the last time you read Jesus' will? Listen to me. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before time began. Amen? That's pretty good will. You were accepted in the beloved. That, in other words, God loves you just as much as he loves his own son. Amen. You're seated with Christ even right now. Accepted in Christ right this very minute. Not only that, you're adopted. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. That's part of the testimony. It's part of the will. It's in force right now. But yeah, but what if I blow it? Well, then you go to the Lord. It's part of the will. Are you with me? Oh, listen, you are complete in him right this very minute. You're complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality in power. Not only that, are you a co-heir with Christ? Yes. Are your sins forgiven? Yes. Loved one, oh my gosh. Listen, as he is, so are we right now in this world. Not only that, we've overcome this world. 1 John 5:4-5. Who is he who has overcome this world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is a filthy, vile, sick, perverted, dark world, and you have overcome it. And listen to me, when it says you've overcome the world, it means everything in this world that could ever be thrown at you because that you're in Christ, you have overcome it. That's a great will. I say, oh, Lord, that's good. Now, verse 18, therefore, yeah, praise the Lord, based on what I just said, therefore, not even the first covenant, the old covenant, okay, was dedicated or ratified without blood. Blood always speaks of death. Here it's speaking of the death of animals. the blood of animals. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, now that occurred in Exodus chapter 24, beginning verses 1, right on down, it says, he took the blood, Moses took the blood of the calves and of the goats, water, scarlet, wool, hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. The blood had to go everywhere. Isn't it horrible how sin has contaminated everything on this planet? He says, look what he said. This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled the blood all over the tabernacle, all over the vessels of the ministry, and also all over the people. Why did he do that? Look at verse 22. We have our answer. And according to the law, almost all things, meaning the law that God gave, all things are purified or cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is what? There's no forgiveness of sin, loved one, without the shedding of blood. Now listen, there was no way to participate in the old covenant without the blood. There's no way to be in and participate in the new covenant without the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. What does that tell us? It tells us that the only remedy for man's sin is what God commanded, and it is the blood. In the old covenant, the blood of animals, it only covered their sins. Leviticus 17:11, that God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar. And here he tells us why. To make atonement for your souls. In other words, to cover your sin. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So it only covered sins in the old covenant. In the new covenant, Paul the apostle said in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are gone. You understand? They're gone forever. And then he says in verse 23 now, therefore it was necessary that the copies or the earthly copies of the things in the heavens, watch this, should be purified with these. Talking about there on earth, it was the blood of bull and goats, but the heavenly things with better or required much better would be a better translation, with better or superior sacrifices than these. Why? Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would the perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is perfect, it's greater than anything on this planet, why in the world would anything in heaven need to be cleansed? You ever think about that? And the reason I believe that, there could be a million reasons I don't know of. But one thing I do know, it's maybe because where did sin truly originate? Was it on earth? No, sin originated in heaven, loved one. Oh, now, Bill, you got to be wrong. No. Read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. You'll get the picture. You know, the five I wills of Satan, who is Lucifer, who led praise up and before the throne of God. Now, listen, he sinned, didn't he? Sin originated in heaven. He was removed from heaven. We know that. So there needed to be, the blood had to be done, what was happened on earth. The same thing happened in heaven. So the perfect sanctuary, tabernacle in heaven, needed the perfect offering. The blood of Jesus had to be applied. Why? I mean, did it have to be applied for Jesus to enter? No, it had to be applied for us to enter. Does that make sense? In other words, how do we approach God today? We do so by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Now, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. In other words, the earthly tabernacle was just a shadow. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Loved one, if the Old Testament saints of God, there in the wilderness, the tabernacle, if they needed a great high priest, how much more do we need one? Amen? Look at the world that we live in now. The world that we live in is a wilderness. And oh, how we need that. Listen, but we don't trust shadows. We have the reality. We have access to God. We have an advocate in heaven representing us. Verse 25. Not that he, meaning Jesus, should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, meaning the Day of Atonement. Now, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, never to be repeated, loved one, at the end of the ages, this age of grace, the time of the new covenant, he has appeared to what? Not cover sin like the old covenant. No, to put away sin. That means gone forever. Our sin has been put away forever and ever and ever and ever. It is far as the east is from the west. Why? Because of Jesus. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen? So it says to put away sin. How? By the sacrificing of himself. He conquered death and hell and the grave, amen, and our sin. And as it is appointed, oh, this verse is a scary verse. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. Man, that's a universal appointment, isn't it? It's appointed unto man to die one time, and then cometh the judgment. Now listen, Do all men die? Are there any exceptions? Well, what about Enoch? He walked with God and all of a sudden he wasn't found. He went home. How about Elijah? So there are exceptions, amen? But here, of course, it's a universal appointment. Now, meaning there's no escape. Is death the cessation or is death the end of life? No. Did Jesus taste death for us? Yeah, so it's not the end of life. Listen to me now. Death is not the end of life. Everybody who's ever lived and died is alive someplace right now. Okay? Now, but did you know that death is not the reality to the believer, that death is only a shadow? Remember what King David said in Psalm 23:4? He says, yea, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Death is just a shadow. Listen, for us to die, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately. No. Now listen, never forget this. It's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. But never forget this. Did Jesus taste death for everyone? Did he defeat him who had power over death, the devil? Yes. And not only that, did Jesus, the judgment that was due us, did it fall upon him? Yes, it did. Let me give you the scripture now. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. Lord, you know we have. And listen carefully. And that person shall not, that's emphatic in the Greek, it would be no never, has not come into judgment. Never. You're never going to come into judgment. Now, there's the judgment seat of Christ, but that's for the rewards, amen? No, you're never going to be judged for your sin because Jesus has paid for your sin. It's a place of rewards. It says, and we've also passed out of death into life. Man, listen, I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. We'll never face those things. So Christ was offered once to bear or to take away the sins of the many. How many? How many? John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world, not the fishes and the mountains. For God so loved the people of the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes him would not perish, have everlasting life. So Christ was offered once to bear or take away the sins of the many to those, meaning those who have placed their trust in Christ Jesus, to those who eagerly wait. Are you eagerly waiting? Eagerly wait for him. He, Jesus, he will appear a second time, meaning that this here is the second coming. And when he appears apart from sin. Why? The sin has, man's sin was dealt with on the cross. Amen? Now, he's not the second coming. Oh, no, no. Apart from sin, for what? For salvation. And meaning there that we, when he appears and takes us with him, we will be free from the presence of sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Man, listen, you remember the three tenses of salvation? Remember that all of them are by grace? You know, we have been saved, past tense. That's justification. It's a one-time act. It's not a feeling. It's a divine fact. You've justified. And all you do is believe in Christ. And God says, okay, I declare you as if you had never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Because you're in my Son. So that's a past act. And then present tense, I'm being saved. That's sanctification. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That's where he's taking us from glory to glory into the same image of Christ. Amen. It's a process. And then the second one is future tense. I will be saved. That's glorification. That's a one-time act. In other words, when we see him, we will be exactly like him. Amen. Now, with all of that being said, listen carefully. The lessons of the shadows. Loved one, we have the true reality. Where is our Father right now? Where is our great high priest right now? Where are our names written right now? Where is our home? Heaven. Heaven, loved one. We are citizens of heaven right this very minute. Listen, and here's what we're doing. We are eagerly waiting for our great high priest. Let's set this up the right way. Here is the Leviticus 16 and 17. Here's the Day of Atonement. Here's the great high priest. He has gone in. He's made sacrifices for himself. He has made sacrifices for the people. And upon the altar, he's gone into the Holy of Holies only one time a year. No one else could ever go in. And he's now coming out. And all the people who could not go into the tabernacle, they were outside the tabernacle. Amen? Okay, and they were waiting for their great high priest who just made sacrifices for their sins to cover them another year. They're waiting. They're eagerly waiting. Is he going to come out? I even read, I think it was Josephus said, they'd tie a rope on the leg of the high priest in case he went in there and died, they could drag him out. Do you understand? So they were all outside, and they were eagerly waiting for their great high priest to come out of the Holy of Holies. Do you understand? And say, it's done. Your sins are covered for another year. Think of that. What are we eagerly waiting for? We are waiting for our great high priest to walk out of the Holy of Holies and say, I'm coming for my bride. I'm coming to take them to heaven. That's why we are eagerly waiting for him right now. Amen? That is not a shadow. That is a true reality. Man, when he walks out of there, because he's there right now, he's making intercession, he's going to stay there. But when he leaves, we're gone. Do you understand? It may happen right this minute, right this second. Loved one, listen, there's only one shadow I want. One. And that's the only shadow you want. Let me read it to you. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells or lives or abides, who makes their home, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place, not secret to you and me, secret to the world that's fallen. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under. That's close, man. Under. The shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? It means this, Christian. When you make the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, when you go there by the blood of Jesus Christ, when you make that your home, you abide under the shadow of Almighty God. And under that shadow, it is, loved one, the safest place on this planet. Amen? Oh, listen, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We are in a dark world that's getting darker. And I'm telling you now, listen to you, this old pastor, listen to me. I'm telling you, the darkness that we see right this minute is so vile and so filthy, but it's not going to be anything that is already approaching because it's going to get darker and darker. But we're not. See, we are the light of the world. Do you understand? But we have to be the light of the world. We can't be a bunch of lazy Christians now. We have to daily go to the throne of grace, know that we have that access. We have to know who we are in Christ because the things that we're going to be facing from the people, even from our own government, even from our own city government, who has turned and promoted wickedness, the debased mind that God has given, listen, God's given up. There's no place in the Bible, no place in the New Covenant that says that God prophesied we're going to have a major revival in the last days. You can't find it. He did prophesy the falling away of the church. If there has ever been a time to wake up, if there's ever been a time to be in a Bible teaching, a true Bible teaching church that elevates the exalted word of God and not man, it is right now. It is right this minute to where your children are being taught, your youth are being taught, and you yourselves are being taught the holy word of God, all 66 books. Loved one, next year, the revolution, if God doesn't take us home, we have to be prepared for the darkness. I know it in my spirit. I've seen it. I've seen it in our own cities, in our own backyards, the vileness that is happening. And I don't want to get off on that because that's really what I wanted to talk about this morning. Aren't you glad you're saved? I mean, are you saved? If you're not, listen, if you're not saved, you can join us. We're eagerly waiting for Jesus. You can join us right now. Yeah, you see, we really are eagerly waiting for him. We believe the church is really going to be caught up. We're not going to go through the great tribulation. You see, we really know that we have access to the throne of God. We have it. Do you know? Do you know him? Or are you just playing Christian? Or are you a Jesus namer and not a Jesus follower? You know, you say, well, and you listening live. Listen, if you don't know Christ, you don't have to get out of your chair. We're not even going to close our eyes. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, he loves you. He wants you. He wants you now. He wants you now. And if you're not saved, I guarantee you, he is knocking on your heart and he's doing it right now because he wants you. He wants you. He's saying, open the door to me. I'll come in, but you have to open it. There's no handle there. There's no doorknob. You've got only one, yours. You have to open it. Come in. Save me. And he will. So if that's you and you don't know Christ, man, listen to me. Lift your hand. That's right. Just lift it and put it right back down. And we're going to pray for you. You don't have to come to this altar. If Jesus is not ashamed of you, don't be ashamed of him. If you're not saved, come to him now. Lift your hand and then put it right back down and I'll pray. Anyone here this morning, say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. I'm just not saved. Anyone at all? Well, then, Father, in Jesus' name, I didn't see one hand. But maybe those listening live, they lifted your hands. Good for you. Now I ask Jesus, say, Jesus, be my Lord. Right now, save me, and he will save you in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this day. Thank you that your truth, that we have your truth. Oh, God, we know what's coming. We know how to stand. We know how to stand in the evil day. We know how to stand in the last days. We are not in the dark, Lord. We're not in the shadows. We are in the light of your word. Oh, thank you. Thank you for telling us the future and what is coming and what we need to do. We love you this morning. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Have you ever seen an almond blossom? Yes. I have not. You see that? You can't see it. You can see that, Mario. I said, this is only a shadow of the what? You can't see it either. This is only a shadow of the real in heaven. I have never seen an almond blossom. Remember, what is it? Almond blossom is what? Yeah, but what was it on? The lampstand. That's where what was put in the oil. Heaven, oh, is going to be so beautiful. You say, well, this is red. That's red. That's a shadow of red. What's that? That's in the reality. Oh my gosh, that's red? I thought this was red. Are you following me? You have a home that's there. Church, it's time to get on fire. It's time to be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. The time is short. The night is approaching when no one can work. But we can, until he says we can't. Amen. I thank God that heaven is our home. What a glorious, incredible day that is going to be to walk into eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. You see this shadow of a body? It's a shadow. But when I get to heaven, woo! Oh, no shadow. Oh, no, you're going to go, woo, is that Bill, man? Yeah. I love you guys. If you're visiting for the first time, listen, I hope you go over to the Welcome Center in the main lobby. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. And if you need prayer, we're going to close with a song. When the song is over, there'll be people down here to pray with you and for you. Amen? Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. God is so good.
God is so good. He's
so good to me, and I love him so. Thank you, Lord.
Love
him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.